Jonah. I think Jonah's a real person in a real story. If you come and say, well, I don't think the fish is real, I do. I think this is a literal story. I don't think Jonah wrote it. I think Jonah came back and told his story, and it was written down after the fact. And I don't think Jonah wrote in the belly of the whale. If he did, or the belly of a fish, I don't know where he got the pen from. But I do think it's a literal story. I think you know, and you read about this story, and it's just this book is full of just crazy stuff. You're like, really? But I think that God does that because he wants to put himself on full display and Jonah on full display. And he's reminding Israel of God's mercy. He's reminding them of that it's not just for them as well. That they were meant to be conduits of God's mercy. So I want you to open up to Jonah 1. I'm going to read through the whole first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the God, or from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish and away from the presence of God. But the Lord, this is one of those moments where it's kind of funny. The Lord hurled, you can just picture God like chucking a storm. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo, same word that God just used, throwing the storm. Now they're doing it with the cargo. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought or give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil came upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? And what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempest. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will be quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempest against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, that's a story and a half. Like, if you would ever, like, read that story or make a movie of that story without really any context to it, everybody would think it's a made-up story. But I believe that this is a legitimate story that God is using to get a hold of his people and his prophet, Jonah. Now, I like to think that I have a deep heart, that I'm a somewhat compassionate person. That I care for people, that I want to pour myself out for people. But there's a lot of times When I start to take a little bit deeper look and I start to pull back the layers, I'm a lot more like Jonah is in this chapter than God is. See, the first thing that we see in this chapter is that, you know, those who know God's mercy don't always show it. Those who know God's mercy, they don't always show it. You know, the first player in here is Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet. And we know from 2 Kings 14:25 that he was a prophet during a time when the kings were rebelling, but he was still proclaiming God. We know that during his time while he was prophesying that, you know, even though that the nation of Israel was in rebellion against God, God was still restoring their borders. God was, even in their sin, was still showing them mercy. And Jonah was probably somewhat of a nationalistic person. Okay, he believed that he heard from the word of the Lord for God's people alone. And God is trying to shake up Jonah a little bit, and he doesn't respond very well. Jonah knew God personally. Jonah knew the mercy of God deeply, but it doesn't come out in this chapter at all. You know, we see Jonah, we see several things that come on. The first thing is that Jonah didn't actually care about Nineveh whatsoever. You know, Nineveh was a big city, maybe a capital city, depending upon where you look and what time frame you actually think it took place in. But it was a big city in the nation, the country of Assyria. Assyria at the time was at war with the Israelites, and they were considered unclean people. You know, you weren't supposed to marry, and you weren't supposed to take part in, and there was, and even according to God's law, there was this idea of uncleanness because they were outside of God. Okay, but Jonah was taking this a little bit too far. You know, God called Jonah to go tell them of their sins. Now, you know, when we first read this, it looks like God is just, you know, calling Jonah to go tell Nineveh of their destruction. But later on, when we get to chapter 4, I don't want to tell you too much, Noah, because I know you've never read this before. But Noah knows his Bible. Some of you have like, does Noah really not know his Bible? Like, he does. He really does. I just like to rag on him. But, you know, in chapter 4, Jonah complains that he's like, God, I knew that if I would go tell the Ninevites that you would be compassionate because you're a merciful God. And so Jonah knew that when God was calling him to go to Nineveh and call out against it for the evil that was coming to them, it was a stern warning, but it was a warning meant to cause repentance. God wanted to show his mercy to Nineveh, and Jonah knew it. But he didn't even want to give him a chance. They were unclean. They were not God's people. They fought against God's people. They didn't deserve God. God's mercy wasn't for them. It was just for the nation of Israel. So Jonah throws in his towel and he goes the exact opposite direction. He leaves his post. And it's kind of ironic. It says that he's trying to run from the presence of God, but that's really impossible. And God puts that on full display in this chapter. But not only did Jonah not display the mercy to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Nineveh, or the country of, or the city of Nineveh, like God was calling him to, but Jonah doesn't care about the sailors either. You know, Jonah brings this calamity on the sailors. He knew what would happen if he was trying to outrun God. He knew it really wouldn't be possible. He knew that. But he still tries. And when this huge storm comes on, God hurls it. Literally, it means like throwing. When he hurls it onto the sea, instead of Jonah being there comforting and compassionate, being the prophet that God called, he's asleep. He has to be woken up. And all that, but then this pagan sailor, goes and tells Jonah, go pray to your God. Now, at that time, you can see it's a small g. They didn't understand who the real God of Jonah was. By the end of the chapter, they do. But this sailor tells Jonah to go pray to your God. And you know what he does? Nothing. The one, probably the greatest advice that sailor could have given Jonah, and Jonah doesn't do anything. And he keeps his mouth shut until they cast lots. This is they cast lots. It's kind of like dice or what I sometimes, when my kids are fighting, like yesterday, I wish I had lots. So I can, all right, Elian, Micah, which one of you is actually at fault here? I don't know how lots worked. I wish I had a set that worked really well. It would make fights in my house a lot better. But somehow, every time the lots are cast in the Bible, it's a God-ordained thing, and the lots fell on Jonah. So he doesn't say anything. He knows it's his fault. He knows it's coming because of him, but he keeps his mouth shut until they cast lots, and then it falls on him. And then it falls on him. And then finally, he opens up his mouth. Yeah, it was me. Yeah, it's my fault. And then when they ask him, you know, Jonah, what should we do? You know what Jonah had to do? Jonah literally could just run and have jumped off the boat. He'd done a cannonball into the Mediterranean and it would have been done, but he doesn't. He tells them, listen, you got to pick me up and throw me into the sea. Why? Because Jonah didn't show any mercy whatsoever to the sailors. Didn't show mercy to Nineveh, didn't show mercy to the sailors, and Jonah didn't even really care about God. You know, he rejected God's call in his life. When the sailors called out for him to pray, he wouldn't even do that. You know, when Jonah finally makes a statement, when they say, you know, tell us on what account is this evil, kind of the one of the ironic things is different words for evil in the Hebrew language. And the word for evil that is used for Nineveh early on in verse 2 is actually the same word that they're talking about here, this in reference to the evil of Jonah. It's a rejection of God and a rejection of God's call on your life. And it's using it of Jonah right here. He says, what evil has come upon you? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And Jonah finally tells him, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, or the Lord, the God of heaven who made sea and dry land. And see, you know, when he makes that statement, he fears the Lord who made sea and dry land. The sea was one of the most powerful things in the Old Testament. It was one of the mysterious unknowns. Storms would come up out of nowhere. It was something that man couldn't control anything. And so, you know, a sea, when the Bible uses the picture of a, you know, God of the sea and God of the land, he's really saying that that's the God who has the highest authority. The sailors would have gotten that right away. And because they were in the middle of a storm, it completely made sense to them. Like, hey, listen, this storm is coming from that God. And when Jonah tells them that I fear this God and that they understood that he was running from, they asked probably one of the greatest questions they could have. What is this that you have done, Jonah? What have you done? Jonah only cared about himself. Jonah knew God's mercy, yet he didn't display it whatsoever. And when we read this first chapter of Jonah, we're going to do it again several times throughout this book. We sit here and we're like, Jonah, brother, you should have gotten this. I mean, one, we know you can't outrun God's presence, but two, you've experienced the mercy of God time and time again. Even when your nation is not following after God, God still is displaying his mercy by broadening your borders and protecting you. And Jonah, you know God personally. You know that it's God that's doing this. God, you know this, man. And, you know, we start to get dismayed at Jonah. And you know what? That's good. You know, so we start to read about God's mercy and see the mercy that God has had. And then we start to see Jonah. And it's like, man, Jonah, what is up? There should be, and the book is written in such a way that is supposed to happen. But then, we're supposed to start to also understand, you know what? We're probably more like Jonah than God a lot of times. And that same dismay that we started to apply to Jonah, we really need to start to apply to our own self. Because most of us have experienced an abundance of God's mercy. Most of us have seen God's mercy displayed in our life time and time and time again. We can go back and look on from our childhood how there are lots of things that we deserve that God never gave us. In fact, he gave us something far greater and beyond that. And you know, we need to remember that. Why? Because if we're going to display God's mercy, if we're going to be the opposite of Jonah, we have to start in a place where we understand, where, hey, we're not doing this very well, God. And we need to see how far we really are and how great God really is. And, you know, there's a lot of times in my life where I don't display mercy. You know, there are people who I've... you know, I've invested in for a long time. I've spent a lot of time and energy on. You know, I've invested in a lot of students for a long time. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, there are people who all of a sudden kind of sin against me. Or they'll kind of reject some of the things I've been doing or a lot of the energy and time I've spent. And you know my first response is when that happens? Psh, you don't deserve me. I've spent all of this time and energy on you. I've given myself to you. I've tried to come alongside of you. I've tried to help. I've tried to pull. And this is how you treat me. No, I'm going to somebody else. You know what that is? It's a complete lack of mercy. That's me being Jonah. And we're all very difficult people. There's not a single one of us who can sit here and be like, man, I got this all figured out. I'm not a difficult person. This whole sin thing, this whole... No, you see, we're investing in one another. We're caring for one another. We are, you know, displaying God to one another. But that's really messy, and it takes a lot of mercy. And there's going to be a lot of times where people hurt us. There's going to be a lot of times where we invest a lot in people. And there's going to be a lot of times when we get burned because of that. And you know what our first response is? It's not mercy. But if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a people who love each other and care for each other, we need to understand, man, we're just like Jonah, God. And we need to see your mercy greater. And there's a lot of times I look at people and you who are down and out or struggling. And a lot of times, you know, my first thought is, well, they probably did something where they deserve that. That's not mercy. That's being Jonah. And if we're going to care for one another and we're a church that cares for people, our first thought has got to be, man, Jesus loves that person. And God has shown us his mercy. We need to show God's mercy. God has shown us his mercy. We need to show that mercy to other people. But we don't want to be like Jonah. But we want to be like God. That brings us kind of a second place. We see Jonah who has seen God's mercy. He knows God's mercy, but he doesn't always show up. But then on the other side of that, we see God's mercy. And the second point is that God's mercy really has no bounds. And this passage is somewhat ironic in how it puts Jonah up against God, because it doesn't really work. But it does show us the craziness of how much God has displayed himself and how big that gap really is. And look what God does, okay? Every person in this story is touched by God's mercy. The first thing is that God, instead of rejecting Nineveh like Jonah did, God shows his mercy to a city that rejected him. And again, that word evil there in verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city that it called out and call out against it. For their evil, okay, that word evil, like I talked about before, is a word that means a complete rejection of God. Okay, it wasn't like they were just kind of forgetting about God or didn't really know about God. No, they knew about God and it was a complete rejection. And they had completely, and it was, you know, they were taking other gods and using other small g gods to almost spit in the face of the God, of God himself. And they're really, that word evil that he uses here, it's one of the worst that could happen. And he's using it specifically. Why? Because the God is using in the story, he's showing how far away this city is from, he's choosing the worst of the worst to what? Displays mercy to. To show his mercy to. Even though they were the city that deserved to be wiped out because they were actively choosing to defy God, he sends Jonah anyways. And he sends them a warning. Why? Because he wants to show his mercy. And as we'll see later on, that's exactly what he does. God's mercy wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but it was for the whole world. And God was showing that by taking one of the worst cities and sending one of his prophets to. God shows his mercy to the sailors. And the sailors who get brought into this and get brought along for the ride, God has mercy on. You know, the sailors were scared out of their minds. The storm wasn't just a normal storm. They understood that from the very beginning. They understood that this storm had to be some sort of supernatural occurrence. That's why they got up and told Jonah to go pray to your God. And right now, you know, God is taking care of Jonah, punishing Jonah, showing Jonah that Jonah can't run from him. But all in the meantime, he's also putting himself on display for these sailors. These sailors who were far from God, who didn't know God, who had their own gods that they prayed to. If you look at the very end, I'm gonna cover this a little bit later on, but it says that when the water ceased, these men feared the Lord exceeding. That's a worshipful, reverent fear. And they offered the Lord to, or they offered the Lord to, and made vows. It's a sense of, you know, it's hard to tell. Did they get saved? Did they not get saved? Depending upon what commentary. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But these sailors knew God like they never had before. And they experienced God's mercy to a great extent, to the point where they worshiped God. And God was showing, even while he was taking care of Jonah, he's showing his mercy to these sailors. And lastly, God shows his mercy to a prophet who had run far from him. Jonah had rejected God just like the nation of, or the city of Nineveh did. So I use the same word. Jonah took his post and threw it out the window and said, I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go run my own way. And he tries to run from the presence of the Lord. But God still shows him mercy. You know, Jonah, when he runs from God, deserves death. Jonah knew that. That's why he says, throw me into the sea. Jonah fully expected to die when he got thrown into the sea. He understood that that was the penalty for running from God. But God didn't do that. God sends a fish to save Jonah. God gives Jonah a second chance, just like the rest of us. Jonah finds his salvation in the belly of a whale. I really don't know if it's a whale, so you can come up to me. Yes, the Bible does it. You're right, it doesn't. I'm just going to use whale because it's a big fish. But whatever it was, God saved Jonah through a fish. God showed his mercy on Jonah time and time again. And, you know, as we start to look at this, and this is exactly what this story is supposed to do, it's supposed to show God's mercy. It's supposed to put it on display. We're supposed to see God have mercy on the city of Nineveh. We're supposed to see God have mercy on the sailors. We're supposed to see God have mercy on Jonah. And it's supposed to lead us to a place where we start to think that God really does have a boundless mercy. But it's to lead us then to ask the question, well, how has God displayed his mercy to us? Well, he has. Through his son Jesus. You see, you and I, we deserve hell. You're just like Jonah deserved to be thrown into that sea because he was running far from God, and to die, We deserve a death that is separated from God. It's funny that Jesus uses the story of Jonah to talk about his time in the grave, to talk about the 3 days that he's going to spend, and that our salvation is found in Christ's death on the cross. See, God has displayed his mercy perfectly to us because we deserve something, God's wrath, and God didn't give it to us. He poured it out on his son and then gave us his life instead. And time and time again, I still, just like Jonah, run from God's mercy and run completely into something so stupid. I'm having a hard time. I'm going to go to my favorite pastime. It's been a long week. I'm going to go do this. Or these people don't deserve it. Or these people, we look at our life so many times. And there's so many times where we have the opportunity to display God's mercy and we don't. We run into the arms of something else. We hold on to our judgments. I could go time and time down the line, but I'm guessing right now even the Holy Spirit's kind of working in you, and you can think of, you know what? That does happen to me. And I could give all of my own analogies, but each and every one of us, we run into these dumb things and we forget about God's mercy, and we've been shown God's mercy time and time again, but we don't sit there and remember it. And we need to. We need to remember that God's mercy really is boundless. If we're going to display it accurately, if we're going to know it accurately, we need to continue to press into and see God was faithful, or God's merciful. In the book of Jonah, God's merciful to me through Jesus. I love the book of Hosea because it's all about God's mercy. In the book of Hosea, he marries a prostitute, and then that prostitute runs far from him. And then God says, go buy her back again. Why? He's using it as a picture. That's just what the nation of Israel did. That God loved them and cared for them, and then they went after other gods. And you know what? We're just like that. Christ died for us. But we still run after other gods. But we need to work hard at being, no, God's mercy is really boundless. I've been in the ocean a few times. You guys ever been in the ocean? I've been in the ocean. You've been in the ocean? People from St. Louis go to the ocean? No. Oh, interesting. Vacation, okay. I've been in the ocean a few times. Anybody been in the mountains? Who's a favorite mountain range? Anybody? Rockies, what'd you say? Where you guys just went? Where'd you guys go? Glacier. I haven't been there. I want to go to Glacier someday. We got to go camping there, babe. But, you go to the ocean and you go to the mountains and, you go to these places and there's just this sense of awe. We were, a couple years ago, we were out in the middle of the ocean off of Belize, and Hannah was there. We were on a mission trip. And we were in this, we spent the last night out in the ocean in this island, and there was this massive storm coming in. So this island basically emptied out except for us, which is this crazy American state. And but we were watching the storm come in, and we were kind of joking about the storm, but we were watching the news of this powerful storm rolling in off of the ocean, and it was somewhat terrifying. Our tour guide said we were totally safe. I didn't always believe her, but we stayed. But it was also just awe-inspiring, just kind of learning about the storm rolling in off of the ocean. Or, when we go out and you go to some of those just massive mountains and you just look over those things, it's just awe-inspiring. But you know what? Pictures just don't cut it. And when I sit here and I talk to you about these things, I kind of remember them and I kind of feel them and you kind of feel them. There's a little bit of awe and there's a little bit of inspiration. But if you're not right there standing on the beach watching that storm blow in, if you're not right there standing on that mountain peak just looking out over the vastness of this creation, the awe and the splendor's just not there fully. And if we're not fully living in the boundless mercy of God, it's not there fully. If you and I are going to display God's mercy to its greatest extent, we need to be right there on the edge of God's boundless mercy. looking at how God time and time again has poured out his mercy on us, has lavished us with his mercy. We have to be standing right in front of it. If we're not going to be like Jonah, but we're going to be like the pagans who got it right, we need to be standing there staring at God's mercy in the face every day, remembering the work of Jesus, reading about how God took care of our sin and continues to take care of our sin. Looking back on our own life and watching how time and time again, God sent just the right person at the perfect time. God landed us at the right place at the right time. How we can see God's mercy played out before us. And lastly, if we're going to see God's mercy and understand that God's mercy really is boundless to the place where it grows in us, we need to do like the sailors did. We need to allow God's mercy to move us to honor God. We need to allow God's mercy to move us to honor God. I love the end of this chapter. It says, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. That's the third time that word hurled is in there. I guess they're trying to make a point. And they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. You see, they came face to face with God's mercy. They saw the destruction of sin and evil in running from God. And then they saw God totally tamp down his anger, tamp down his wrath that was righteously poured out. They saw God's hand of mercy, and it caused them. They feared God. It's the sense of an awe and an honoring of God. When they saw that mercy, it just brought them to their knees. They offered sacrifices. That's the idea of worship. Okay, when we sing songs and praises, that's a sacrifice of ourselves as we're saying, Lord, I am not good enough. You are far greater. They worshiped when they offered sacrifices. And, you know, we need to be much more like these pagans than like Jonah. See, Jonah received God's mercy and he became entitled. Jonah received God's mercy and he became entitled. He thought it was just for the nation of Israel. And a lot of times we're the same way. We receive God's mercy and we think we deserve it. We think we're the righteous ones. We think that... You see, God's mercy is meant to be put on display. And if God's mercy is going to be put on display, it's going to be because when we see God's mercy, we honor God. When God pours out his mercy on us, we don't think that we have earned it. We understand that it's God's mercy that he has given it. When we see God's mercy lavished upon us, it causes us to honor God, to have a holy fear of God. Because God had the right to pour out his wrath and he chose not to. Instead, he chose to send his son, Jesus. So as we look at our own life, are you seeing God's mercy in your life? Are you taking time to look at how God is displaying his mercy? The book of Jonah is all about showing off God's mercy. Why? To show God's mercy to God's people. And just like in the book of Jonah, we need to be looking at our own life and seeing, God, where have you shown your mercy to me? How have you displayed the things that I deserved, Lord, the wrath that I deserved, you took away and instead you loved me and cared for me. Are you seeing God's mercy in you? Is it causing you to honor God greater? As you start to understand God's mercy in your life, is it causing you to honor and worship God in a deeper way? Making time for the Lord. Giving, that's why we sing songs of praise, together, because we believe that God has displayed his mercy for us and that he deserves our praise. Is it causing us to do that? Is it causing us to show God's mercy to others in a greater way? No, we, Vertical Church Milwaukee, and we, the Universal Church overall, should be the most gracious, merciful people of all time. People should be able to step into the presence of us and immediately feel the mercy of God and experience the mercy of God. Why? Because God has shown his mercy. We understand that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were dead and bound to hell, and that Christ took our place. Now that we have the hope of all eternity in heaven, and that this life is just meant for us to display God, and so that allows us to show off God's mercy far greater. Are you doing that to your kids, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? You know, when you display mercy, that is so abnormal. Mercy is the thing when they deserve something and don't get it. There are people who know that they don't deserve for you to be kind to them or for you to love them. But when you do, when you display God's mercy, man, it makes a difference. Are you displaying God's mercy? So as we go through the book of Jonah, I want us to grow in our understanding of God's mercy. I want us to see God's boundless mercy. My desire as we read through this book is that there'd be times when we fall in line with Jonah, where it's like, man, I'm just like Jonah, Lord. And there are times when we have to fall on our knees and confess, Lord, I've been receiving your mercy and haven't been displaying it. There are times when we need to be just like the pagans, where we see God's mercy and all we can do is fall on our knees and worship. All we can do is give God exceedingly, or fear God exceedingly in honor of him. And there are going to be times when we need to be like God, where we are looking for active ways to display mercy to people. And I hope this week, and my prayer this week is that you get to do each and every one of these things this week, where you get to repent. You get to repent? Yeah, we get to repent because of Jesus. We get to repent and allow God to show his mercy to us in a deeper way. We get to be like the sailors, and we get to worship. And we get to be like God and display mercy that's not deserved because we've received mercy. So the band's going to come back up, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a couple more hymns. And you know, I'm excited. I love singing these hymns. But while we're singing these hymns, we're going to take communion. And I talked about it a little bit ago, just that, you know, we are part of not just a church here and not just a church in the city and not just a church throughout our country and our world, but we're a part of a universal church that has been meeting since Acts 2. And since that time, there have been certain things we're doing, singing songs of worship, opening up God's word, proclaiming the truth, but also taking communion. Taking communion. Communion is a time where we proclaim to ourselves and to each other the death and resurrection of Jesus, where we remember God's brokenness on our behalf, where we see, you know, we look at this bread and we remember that Christ died for us. And we just take a time of reflecting upon that and repenting of our sin. Lord, my sin puts you on the cross. Lord, my sin is what you came down to die for. And as we take that bread, it's a telling the story of Christ's death on the cross. And then as we take the cup, it's the cup of the blood of the new covenant. And that's a reminder that Christ's blood was spilled so that we can now live in a covenant with God. We're covered by mercy and grace, where we no longer have to be bound by our sin, but we can have the hope of all eternity. You see, communion is one of the greatest ways for us to remember God's mercy. Communion is one of the greatest ways for us to remember the mercy that we don't deserve. And it's one of the best ways for us to be like the sailors, where we understood, hey, I deserve the death that Christ paid for me. I deserve destruction. And we can take that and take communion. Then we come back and you know, you can walk over there in your own time and take it and then come back and sit down. And then we take some time and we sing another song. And just a time where we offer God our sacrifices. God, I don't deserve this, but you've given it to me. And so I'm going to pray. And then when they're going to start playing, whenever you're ready, you can go take communion and just take some time to reflect and celebrate. And as I was just talking about, you know, if we're going to really understand God's mercy to the point where it changes us, it's not just something that we know about or we talk about from time to time, but it's something that's right in front of us. The awe of God's mercy is right there, that we are proclaiming it to ourselves day in and day out, Sunday in and Sunday out. And that's part of what communion does. So God, we come before you again this morning. And God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. And God, we thank you that, God, just in just kind of an ironic, funny sense, Lord, you have put on display your mercy. God, through a fish and through a broken prophet and through a city that deserved destruction and through a bunch of sailors who had no idea what was coming. God, you put your mercy on display. But God, that's also so you. God, in every way we are undeserving and you've shown us your mercy. In every way where it shouldn't be there, it's there. And God, I just pray as we take some time, Lord, and we sing some more hymns and reflect upon the words that churches have been proclaiming for years and years and years, God, that we would remember your faithfulness to those churches and to our church. God, that we continue to proclaim the same message. And God, as we take communion, just like churches have done since Acts 2, Lord, since the very beginning, God, remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, God, I pray that it would just give us courage. God, that we would continue to repent of our sin before you. And God, allow us to experience your mercy in a deeper way. And then, God, as we come and celebrate, Lord, that we would give you the honor. God, living in that mercy, Lord. And God, we thank you for your boundless mercy and the death and resurrection of your Son. And God, as we do this, Lord, take all the praise and glory.